I have on my bookshelf a few collections of poetry, and whenever I'm looking for inspiration or feel inspired, I'll sometimes take one of those books down and I'll read a few of the poems. Sadly, I've never actually been inspired by any of them, despite the fact that my career involves, you know, using words. I just have a really hard time generally connecting with poetry as much as I would love to. There are very few poems that I could think of that have really stuck with me, but one that I remember from as far back as high school is called The Road Not Taken, and Robert Frost pictures himself taking a walk through this yellow woods, and he comes to this fork in the path, and he looks down the two options that are set before him, and he laments the fact that being one traveler, he cannot take both paths. He's going to have to choose one or the other. And so he decides, I'm going to take the one that has a little less wear on it. And in the moment, he thinks, you know, it probably isn't going to make that much difference. They're basically the same path. But then at the end of the poem, he looks back on that decision that he had made. And he says, I shall be telling this with a sigh, I left the one for another day, but knowing how that way leads on to the way, I never went back to take it. But instead, I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. He says that decision that day to take the road less traveled completely changed his life. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't, maybe it's a metaphor for something bigger, but there's something about that poem that rings true to me. And we're going to actually look at a poem today that I think reflects some of the same idea. It's actually in a collection of poems that does mean something to me, and that's the Book of Psalms, the poems of the Hebrew people. Actually, several of these have resonated with my heart and have made a difference in my life, but especially Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, it's talking about two different paths. It gives it away in the very end when it says, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One path is the way of the righteous, and the other path is the way of the wicked. Depending on which path you choose determines whether you will have a life that passes or a life that is lasting, a life that is temporary and about to pass away, or a life that has permanence to it. He describes the people who walk on the way of the righteous as people being, in verse 3, like a tree planted by streams of water. These people have lives that are strong, that are enduring, that are this picture of health. Think of a massive tree, hundreds of years old, that has stood in the same place for generation after generation, weathering all the storms and all the atrocities and things that happen. This tree continues to be firmly planted in this place. It is strong, it is enduring, it is lasting. That's what is the result of taking what this psalmist calls the way of the righteous. But he says the wicked are not so in verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, if I didn't read the Bible, I wouldn't know what chaff is, because it's this image that comes from farming, and I haven't spent very much time on a farm. So I had to look it up, you know, the first time I read that in the Bible. Chaff is the shell that is on a grain of wheat. And what they take the wheat when they harvest it, and then they beat it so that the wheat is separated from this, you know, sort of outer shell, this casing. And then they throw it up in the air. And as the wind catches it, this chaff, this thin shell, just sort of blows away. And then the wheat falls back down to the ground, and they have what they want, and they've gotten rid of what they don't want. The psalmist is saying that the one who takes the way of the wicked is like this chaff. It's something so temporary, something so impermanent. Something, their life is passing. It's not going to be lasting. Now, when we look back at the end of our lives, or even right now in this moment as we sit here, we think about our lives, we want to be able to say that we did something lasting. We did something that made a difference. In our own lives, that we are somehow satisfied with the way that we lived and other people benefited from it. But it's not necessarily the evaluation of our own evaluation of our lives that matters. It's what God thinks about our lives. And that's what we find out next, after our life on this earth ends and we stand before God. The psalmist says that the ones who took the way of the wicked, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For those who choose to take that path, that have walked before it, will not be able to stand before God in the end. In our better moments, we want to take the way of the righteous. We want to walk that path. It's not necessarily one decision we make, but a accumulation of decisions over the course of our lives. Already this morning, you've made dozens of decisions, some of which may save your life, and you have no idea the impact your decisions have made. It's because we make so many that we realize how significant these decisions are. And the psalmist gives us this picture of what it looks like to make decisions, how the process sort of plays out. In verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Notice the progression of verbs there, walking and then standing and then sitting. I want to kind of give you an illustration that might help you understand what the psalmist is doing there. Imagine you live in Newport, Rhode Island. And just for fun, since we're using our imaginations, you live in one of the mansions. And you work somewhere along the coast, where the easiest way for you to get to work is to follow the path that goes along the water there. And so every day you take that path to get to work. But one day as you're walking to work, you suddenly come up to a sign that says, "No trespassing." And you look down the path and you say, well, it doesn't seem to be any reason why they would put the sign there, but there must be some reason. But as you watch other people, they just kind of step around the sign and they continue to walk on the path. And so you ask them, "Hey, have you taken this path before? Have you avoided this sign before?" And they say, "Yeah, no big deal. Don't worry about it. Nothing is going to happen. It's just the stupid city council or whatever that put that path, that sign up there. They claim there's some danger, but we have done this so many times." So you step around the sign and you start walking on the path. In the language of Psalm 1, we've begun to walk in the counsel of the wicked. You do that for a couple of days. You walk on that path. You realize that nothing is happening. There may be danger, but it's not affecting you. And then as you look out over the ocean, you notice that right there in that path where the no trespassing sign is, the view of the ocean is just, there's something special about it in that point. And you stop and you begin to take it in. You begin to absorb it. And now you're not just walking on the path like you were doing before. You've actually stopped on the path. That's called standing in the way of sinners. And as you're standing there, you look behind you on this lawn, and there's this group of people that they've brought in their picnic chairs and in their blankets, their chairs, their blankets, their picnic baskets, and they're having a picnic there on this lawn, and they're calling out to you, hey, come have this, come sit with us. And so you climb up on this line that's private, and you sit down and you begin to have this picnic, and you realize that the conversation in this group, mostly negative. It's mostly criticizing people, especially people that obey the no trespassing sign. They're actually calling out to those people that are going around and actually following the law instead of trespassing. They're calling out and they're making fun of them. And all of a sudden you find yourself caught up in this conversation and you begin to make fun of those people too. In the language of Psalm 1, that's called sitting in the seat of scoffers. Notice the progression there. It started with what seemed like just such a simple decision. And in the end, you begin to make fun of those who are actually doing the right thing. I heard a testimony once from this pastor who was grew up in a great church and a great family. He was taught to love Jesus, but he started to kind of wander away from that in high school. And one time at lunch, he's sitting with a group of people, and they're start making fun of the Christians in the high school. And before he knows it, he's joined them in the conversation. And he talked about how shocked he was that he had done that. But it starts from a simple decision. I don't know if you've ever just had a moment where something comes out that surprises you, or you do something that you know was wrong, but it just happened, and you wonder, how did that happen? It all started with a decision. It started with a decision to break God's law, to kind of wander away from him, to be influenced by others who are not following him. Really, that's the difference here between the people who take the way of the wicked or those who take the way of the righteous. It's what influences them. Instead of being influenced by others, it says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's a picture of someone who's constantly thinking about God's teaching, about his word, about his law, so much filling their mind that it is affecting the choices that they make and the paths that they take in life. Someone who loves God's law so much that he begins to live it out. But there's kind of a problem there. We don't naturally love God's law. We don't naturally love any law. Have you ever noticed what happens when they put up a new stop sign somewhere? And the locals just hate it. It's so annoying to them. There was this, where my parents lived, they put up this stop sign on their road, that if you drive that road, you realize, you know, nothing ever happens there. Why do they, you're going along and then you have to stop, and you don't instinctively just say, "Wow, that's great, I get to stop here at this stop sign and then start my progress up again." We just don't naturally delight in things like that. We don't delight in God's law so naturally either. God says, don't make any idols, and yet our hearts are idol-making factories. We tend to worship things like money and other people and everything but God. God says, don't gossip, but how tempting is it for us when we know something about someone and we want to have something to say in a conversation, how tempting is it to just share that little piece of information? Bible says, don't lust, and how hard is it for us to actually obey that law? It's just not something that comes naturally, but something that is this continual fight inside of us. Many of us know that the Bible says that there is none who are righteous. There are none who naturally obey God's law. Almost no one. There's one person who obeyed God's law, and there's a hint of it in verse 6, where it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That word know there is not just the Lord is familiar with it, but it's a personal knowledge of that way. As if God is closely related to the one who walks it, or that God has actually walked that road himself. Jesus Christ came as a full human being, and he walked the road of righteousness perfectly, never once deviating to the right or to the left, always obeying God in his thoughts, in his words, and in his deeds. The one man to walk that road, the end of his life was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, that he might give forgiveness to all who know they're not righteous, but know that he walked that road for them. For those of us who recognize that we have turned away from God, we have taken paths that we were not supposed to take, but that God has paid the penalty for that sin in Jesus Christ. We are not naturally righteous, but by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, when God looks down upon us, he looks at us as if we have never sinned. We have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. In him, we are perfect. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at you and says, you are perfect. You are righteous, because that's what you are. It just takes a while for that to sink in and then for us to actually start living like that. But as we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, not holding any of our sin against us because of Jesus Christ, then we begin to live the way that Jesus Christ lived. Psalm 1 says that not only does the person who follows this road meditate on God's word, but he also delights in it. It is his joy. It is his satisfaction. It is what she wants more than anything else, is to know God's law. And that appetite does not come to us naturally, but can only be the gift of God to us. But as God declares us righteous, and then we begin to see ourselves as righteous, we begin to love God's law. And according to verse 2, our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law we meditate day and night. That word meditate there is an interesting word. I don't have the most refined taste buds. We've been given some really delicious food lately, and I've really enjoyed it, but I also really enjoy candy, a lot of it. And one of my favorites is gummy bears. And normally I'd bring them, but I don't want to be more of a bad example to the children. There's a right way to eat a gummy bear. You don't just put it in your mouth and swallow it like it's a vitamin. I mean, you gotta put it in your mouth, and you have to chew on it and savor it and let all that flavor begin to fill your mouth, and so that you can delight in it and you can enjoy it. You want to take as much time with the gummy bear as you can so that you can get all the flavor out of it. This word meditate means something like to chew on or to murmur. It's this sort of action of moving your mouth. And it's the idea that you take God's word and you put it in your mind and you think about it. You chew on it. You savor it. You're constantly absorbed in it, delighting in it, getting as much as you possibly can out of it, because it is your joy. It is your delight. We meditate on the Word of God. If all we do is just read a chapter or two chapters, or just paragraph or whatever, and then put it down and forget about it, it's not going to have the power to transform us. But as we spend time with it, think about it, meditate on it, it begins to make a change in us. Just like when I eat a lot of gummy bears. But it's much more positive, not just like that, because it says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that He does, He prospers. The picture here is of a tree with streams of water coming by it, constantly nourishing it, giving it what it needs in order to thrive. It says that in all that He does, He prospers. Now, that doesn't mean that someone who loves God's law is always going to be wildly successful in the stock market, or someone who loves God's law is always going to have their children obey every single thing that they do, or they're always going to make the team that they want to be on, or always have the friends that they want to have. Prospering here is something worth much more than money or fame or friends or anything that this world has to offer. The prospering is this idea of strength in life that is internal, that is able to face all that life has for us. So that when we face uncertainty, we have a confidence in who God is. When we face fear, we experience safety, knowing that nothing can harm us inside of Christ. When we face chaos, we know that inner peace that only God can have. In dry times, in good times, in difficult times, no matter what, constantly being nourished by the Word of God, this person who delights in God's law, who meditates on it day and night, will have this inner strength to live a life that lasts. Psalm 1 and many of the older copies of Scripture actually doesn't have a number on it. It's more like the preface to the book of Psalms. The idea is that read this psalm as a window through which you should read all of the Psalms. It's saying that the Psalms should be read as a gift from God to nourish us so that we can live a life that lasts. One pastor that I respect quite a bit and has had a big influence on me, his name is John Piper, and he was a pastor in Minneapolis. He still is in Minneapolis, but his last Sunday as pastor of his church was the same as my first Sunday as pastor of this church. And as some were reflecting on that, they looked back over his 20 years of ministry and said, in one of his very first sermons there at the church, he told the church that he wanted the defining sound of that church when they gathered on a Sunday morning, the sound that people recognized and then thought of that church by, was the sound of pages of scripture rustling as people turned in their Bibles to what he was preaching on. Now, a lot of you are using iPads and iPhones and stuff, so we're not going to have that same sound here. But I love the idea that he wanted his church to be a people who loved God's word, who delighted in it, and who meditated on it day and night. And my prayer for us as a people of God is that we would have that same attitude toward God's word, that it would become more and more our joy, the thing that we want more than anything else. And it would be something that we meditate on day and night so that it might have a transforming effect on each one of us and on us as a community. My parents have some neighbors who are Christians. We know them, but also because it says Jesus is Lord on their mailbox. And they also, if you look down their driveway, they have a massive no trespassing sign. So they try to do their evangelism from a distance. But I was living with my parents, and I would go running a couple times a week, and I'd run past their house. And they also had there this little board with the Ten Commandments on it. And every time I ran past the Ten Commandments, I'd look at it, and then I'd keep on running, and I'd think about it, and I'd think, you know, do I know the Ten Commandments? Can I say the Ten Commandments backward? How are the Ten Commandments affecting the way I live? And I began to think about them and then to think about my own life and realize that that was a gift for that board to be sitting there. I don't think anyone else ever benefited from driving by that board, but for me, I did. And I've given you a gift today as well. That little card there in your bulletin with Psalm 1 on it, I want to challenge you this week. If you've been listening and you're thinking, yeah, I want to delight in God's word, I want to meditate on it, why don't you start with Psalm 1? Work on reading it, thinking about it, perhaps committing it to memory. Anything that would help you to be able to meditate on it. And if that's not enough for you, then check out Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119, and 173 of them mentions God's law or God's commands or God's rules or his statutes or God's word, and says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I'm not going to tell you what verses those are in Psalm 119 because I don't know, but also because I want you to take some time this week and look for them in that. Take some time delighting in and meditating on God's word and see if that begins to nourish you and transform you. and see if it begins to change your life, so that as you are nourished by God's word, begin to live a life that is lasting.